Amen. Yes, thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning as always, and those great songs to get us ready for looking at God's Word together. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to read a short passage from Genesis before we get into the main passage that we're going to look at together, which is in Hebrews 7. So you might even turn to Genesis 14, which is right at the beginning, obviously, and then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 7 as well. Those are the two passages that we're going to read together in just a moment. I'm going to ask you a question as you're turning there. Who do you trust, and this isn't a trick question, who do you trust to take away your sins and make you right with God? Jesus, right? Jesus Christ, I think that's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, hopefully the main reason that you're here this morning is you've trusted in Jesus. And so, is there anyone else besides Jesus that you trust to save you from the eternal fires of hell? Anyone else? No, right? Of course not. And yet, this Jesus who never fails, do you trust him in all areas of your life? And I think we would say yes, and yet, do we trust Jesus to keep all of his promises? If you're like me, and if you're like pretty much every other sinner that's ever lived, you tend to worry about things, right? As if God isn't always in control. You know, as if the same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to defeat sin and death for all of eternity, as if that same Jesus can't handle our everyday needs. And so we tend to worry, we tend to be concerned. And isn't money so often like that for so many people? God's word is so clear how we are to think about money and how we are to think about stuff. And yet we wonder, and maybe we worry at times, but God, what if blank happens? Or we look at God's word and we hear God's word and we say, well, God, you've commanded this, but God, you understand, my situation is difficult. As if God somehow would look at us and say, oh yeah, Nick, you don't need to obey that part because, you know, you're going through something right now. As if God can't keep his promises and meet our needs, we wonder sometimes. But God's not the University of Alabama that's supposed to win every game this season but lost last night to an unranked team, right? And some of you are excited about that. But, you know, I was thinking about that. I was shocked when I woke up this morning and I saw this headline on my phone, you know, Alabama gets shocked by last-second field goal. And I was thinking, I didn't think they were going to lose this year. And I'm not a college football expert, but it doesn't take much of an expert to watch college football and say, they're just so much better than everyone else. And yet they lost. But God's not like that. God doesn't fail. God's word is true. God's word is guaranteed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Nothing else stands forever, but God's word does. And so let's look at Genesis 14. And I love this because this is really, we're going to see here, the first tithe here in Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 17. We're going to read through verse 20. So it says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, I'll just call him Cher, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, in the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and give praise to God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And notice what Abram did, because he's told here, give praise, in other words, worship the Lord. And so what does Abram do to worship the Lord? And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now we read that and we think, oh, this is kind of confusing. Well, Hebrews unpacks it for us. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, so who is this Melchizedek? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, remember Abram's name, right after what we read in chapter 14, chapter 15, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and so Hebrews is referring to him that way. So he met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means, so talking about Melchizedek, Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. So he's talking about Melchizedek here. He remains a priest forever. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder. The sons of Levi who receive the priestly offerings or office have a commandment according to the law to collect a tenth, to collect a tithe from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they have also descended from Abraham, but one without this lineage, so talking about Melchizedek, he doesn't have this lineage, he collected tithes from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Verse 7, this is huge. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive tithes, like the priests, right? They receive tithes, the Levites. But in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives tithes, has paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still within his forefather when Melchizedek met him. Father, we ask for wisdom this morning. We want to understand the truth of your word, and not just so we can understand what it means, but so we can understand how it applies to our lives. So please help us now, convict us, overwhelm us with the truth of your word. Let us desire to leave this building this morning changed, different, more committed to you and to what your word teaches, growing in our faith and dependence upon you. Father, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word endures forever. So we thank you for your word. Help us to understand it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember, we've already discussed in this series so far over the last few weeks, we've discussed how God is the owner of everything. And so really the natural result then is that we own absolutely nothing. Those are truths to live by, not just when it comes to our stewardship principles, but really when it comes to everything about our lives. God is the owner of everything. We own nothing. And so today I want us to look at this first ever tithe that we read about and how we are to honor God with at least the first 10%. You know, what we just read, it models and teaches that. And so I pray this message, just as we so often talk about with our worship celebrations, I hope that this message this morning is helpful and challenging and also encouraging all at the same time. And so let's learn as we think about this, let's learn from Abraham. Let's learn from Melchizedek. Let's learn from the Word of God and let's obey. And so my purpose in the message this morning, if you're going to take notes, you can use the outline on the back of the bulletin or also you can click sermon notes right there on the home page of the My Richland app. My purpose is that your first tenth will be the bare minimum when giving back to God. Now, please understand, I don't just say this because of what we just read and because I'm a pastor. I say this as a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, where I believe the word is so clear. You know, long before I ever dreamed of being a pastor, long before I ever imagined that God would lead me to do what I do as my job, but also as the calling that I believe God has placed in my life, this was my conviction and practice as a young new believer in college. Before and throughout Marsh's and my marriage, we've been convinced of this. We've been convicted. We've been committed to this stewardship principle. It's a matter that I believe is so clear of obedience to the Word of God. And that's why we're going through this series right now. It's a non-negotiable. The Bible is clear on this and talks about it so often. And so often you'll hear people say, well, I don't want to, you know, church just talks about money. Well, yeah, we do sometimes. And that's because the Bible talks about it. And because we try to hold on to it so tightly, we need to be challenged when we think through this just with our personal relationship with God. And so I want to talk about two reasons that honoring God with at least the first 10% is biblical. What we read this morning is about a lot more than tithing. And so I don't want you to think that we just read two passages in the Bible that it's just about tithing. No, that's not. In fact, you might remember when we went through Hebrews last year, in fact, it was exactly a year ago. I looked it up. It was exactly a year ago. We looked at all of chapter 7 together on a Sunday morning. And so you might remember as we went through it, that's really not the main emphasis of Hebrews chapter 7. We just looked at the first 10 verses. But it does illustrate and it reinforces this stewardship principle, this idea of tithing. And so I want us to learn from it. Honoring God with at least the first 10% is biblical because, again, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see here in verses 1 through 6 is that tithing began before the law. Because you might say, well, yeah, that tithe, that's under the old covenant. I'm not under the old covenant anymore. I'm under grace. And so that tithing doesn't apply to me. But it began even before the law. Abraham was before the old covenant. And so here we have him honoring God in worship before the law was instituted. Abraham was showing commitment to the Lord. He was honoring the Lord through the giving of his first tenth. He was worshiping. Remember, it says he was called to worship. And what was his first response in worship was to give. Even before the law, but it was also instituted by the law. And so it was before the law, but it was instituted by the law. As you can look up in the scripture references in your notes when you have time later, I put some of the references there in the book of Numbers and so on. So if you go back and you look at those, you see where it fits into how it was instituted by the law. But then also, a lot of times we don't recognize this, people lose sight of this, it was reinforced by Jesus. So, for example, Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth," in other words, you tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin, "and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others." So, in other words, our attitudes and our hearts are more important than our religious acts. But both should be done and not neglected, including tithing. And so he's saying, no, your attitude, your justice and your mercy and your faith, that's more important than what you do outwardly, like of giving of the tithes. You need to be just and you need to be merciful and you need to be faithful, but also tithe. And so, see, what so often was happening with the Pharisees, they were tithing, but their hearts were wicked. And so tithing doesn't save us. It's an outward act of obedience that we need to do, but we need to have justice and mercy and faith. Now, we can get into discussions about tithing as taught in the New Testament, and we're not going to do that because we don't have time this morning. We could get into all these discussions well, but at the very least, you know, the only argument that can be made in the New Testament is for more than a tithe, never less. You know, the New Testament is so clear, it talks about sacrificial giving, giving that is really sacrificial, cheerful giving. Giving is obedience. Obedience and giving, and that's what we see so often throughout the New Testament. You know, it began before the law, it was instituted by the law, and then it was reinforced by the author of the law. When you think about tithing, it's giving is an act of worship. That's why I love that giving, and you know, just traditionally in the church, it's part of the worship service, right? And you might say, well, we don't do it as part of the worship service anymore. It's after. But I don't see it that way. And I hope that you don't either. I hope that you don't see it as, well, it's just an afterthought. You know, you might say, well, you know, I don't really think about it anymore because we don't pass the plates during the service. But it needs to be, I want to look at this and I was like, well, maybe we could treat it like Abraham did. It's a response to the call to worship God. It's a response to what God has done for us. That we want to respond to God by worshiping him. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving. And, you know, today is Global Hunger Sunday. So we're right now taking up offerings for the Missouri Missions offering. 100% of it goes to support ministries in Missouri. Like Hunger Relief is one of the ministries in Missouri, by the way. They have a thing called the Noel Food Pantry. But we give to missions as a response to what God has done for us because we want more people to be reached. We don't want people to go hungry. It's like Casey said, I mean, we want to give, and we're not going to regret when we give in response to worship. And so it's a proper response to hearing from God's word, because isn't it so often that what we hold on to most tightly is our money? That's why Jesus talked about it so much. That's why the Bible talks about it so much, because we need to hear it. Well, what a great way for us to plead with God to help us to be more obedient with our lives than by giving back to him with our tithes and with our offerings. You might give in person when you walk out of here. You might drop something in the bucket when you walk out after a worship service. You might have it automatically withdrawn. You might give on your phone through the app. You might, but I want you to see, it doesn't matter. The method of how you do it doesn't matter. As long as you recognize this is a response, a worshipful response. And so I want to challenge you to make sure, because I don't know if you're like me, so often I'm guilty of just kind of going through the motions like the Pharisees. Woe to me as a hypocrite, just kind of going through the motions and writing out that check and not even thinking much about it, just as if it's a religious ritual. But it needs to not be that. It needs to be an act of worship. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you've not thought of it as an act of worship, remember that ought to be what it is for all of us. And so whether you do it through your phone or you do it through your bank account or you do it in a check or in cash or whatever it is, make sure that you're recognizing that it needs to be a response to God and His Word. And as long as you do it in faithful obedience to the Word of God and according to the Word of God, then He's honored. And so honoring God with at least the first 10% is biblical because tithing began even before the law. Secondly, though, and this is really more important, tithing is ultimately about Jesus. Think about Hebrews 7, what we just read. Melchizedek pointed forward to Jesus, right? And our tithing and our giving is ultimately about Jesus. We honor Him through our giving. At least that should be our greatest desire and our motivation when we give, is to honor Jesus. We should want Him to get the glory when we do anything in obedience to His Word, that He gets the credit. Isn't this thing with Melchizedek interesting when we look at this and we see this and we read in Genesis chapter 14 and Melchizedek is introduced and you think, well, this is interesting. Who is this guy? And then Hebrews unpacks it a little bit more. And I don't know if you remember when we looked at this a little bit last year when going through Hebrews, but essentially when we get to chapter 7 here, what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's establishing Jesus' absolute authority and control by helping us to understand Melchizedek and how Melchizedek was different from all under priests under the old covenant. Remember, Melchizedek's not even from Israel. Every other priest was, but not Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Messiah because he reflected the characteristics that are only true of the Lord. I mean, think about some of these things that, I mean, we got eternity of his priesthood, righteousness, peace, sovereignty, all of these things that are not like any other priest. And that's why Abraham paid him a tithe, giving his first tenth to this priest who was pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus. Some would even say, well, this was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We can't prove that. We don't know. But he, at the very least, we know that he was pointing ahead. It was pointing us to Christ, Jesus Messiah. Notice, too, that Melchizedek is the only name in the entire Bible. I don't know if you remember this when we went through Hebrews. We talked about this. This is the only name in the entire Bible besides Jesus himself that's identified as both a priest and a king. You see, it wasn't allowed for a king to be a priest. It wasn't allowed for a priest to be a king, but Melchizedek is both. There was something special about Melchizedek. Melchizedek actually blessed the human leader of the old covenant. He blessed Abraham. And we're talking about Abraham here. Father Abraham, right, of our faith, the father of our faith, Father Abraham, Melchizedek blessed him. The superior, as it points out here in verse 7, which is so important, the superior is the one who blesses the inferior. And so the strong point is being made here as to Jesus's superiority, the theme of the book of Hebrews, right, that Jesus is better, that Jesus is superior. He does what the old covenant couldn't do. He does what sinful human priests couldn't do. He is the better high priest. He makes the impossible possible that we could somehow be right with God through Jesus. The old covenant priesthood that started with Moses' brother Aaron was based on the law, right? The new covenant priesthood of Jesus is based on, as we see in verse 16, we didn't read it, but verse 16 says it's based on the power of an indestructible life. The old covenant law, which we broke and we can't keep, so the new covenant is based on this indestructible resurrection life. All Levitical priests died. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives eternally. And now, when we know him and we obey his word in things like tithing, we are blessed, right? Like with Abraham, we're the inferior. We are blessed by the superior. When we worship God, we're blessed by the superior. Jesus is his name, and tithing, it's ultimately about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church. It's about him above all else. You remember Alan's testimony a few weeks ago? God made Alan and Sharon tithers when he took away and so that they would faithfully give. You know, God can do that to any one of us. I love that story because it's a reminder that, hey, God's in control. He knows our hearts. And you know, like Alan said, we can make excuses and we say, well, but God, you understand my situation is difficult. I can't do this. And God, well, okay, I'll make it so you can. So you're forced to. Or how about Judy's testimony 2 weeks ago? Think about her testimony. Would you be an example and a godly influence like those Judy shared about in her life as she was growing up? Would you be that person? Or as we would all say, like Judy is to us, that example. You know, would you be challenged to think, who could I be an example to when it comes to faithfulness like this? Or like Casey's testimony this morning. You know, just some of those simple things that develop in us, those habits to be faithful, to be obedient. And, you know, I love that I've never met, and I've talked to so many people, and that's why it was so easy. I just sent out an email to several people that I'd heard, a lot of these stories I'd heard before. So I sent an email to people and said, hey, would anybody be willing to share a testimony during this stewardship series? And I had more people than we need that said, oh, yeah, I'd love to. You know, I've never met somebody who's faithful with their stewardship. And we're all, let's be clear, we all fall short. So when I say faithful, I don't mean perfect, because we're all far from perfect. We mess up, we make mistakes, we worry, we fear. But yet I've never met somebody who is committed to godly biblical stewardship, committed to tithing and then some, who regrets it. Just like Casey said, we're not going to go someday and be like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have given that. No, if anything, I wish I would have given more. I wish I would have helped that person. I wish I would have seen God's calling for me to bless that person. And so often we miss that. And so are you modeling this? Are you being a model like Casey talked about the models and the examples in her life? Tithing is biblical. It began before the law, and it ultimately is about Jesus, honoring him with our time, with our resources, with our lives, because he is superior. He's superior. You know, remember I said my purpose this morning is that your first tenth will be the bare minimum when giving back to God. Not because I guilted you into it. I don't want you to say, well, yeah, I guess, you know, the pastor's talking about it. The Bible says. No, not because I guilted you into it. Not because you're a church member. Not because maybe this week if you're in a discipleship accountability group, you're going to get asked the question. Don't let that be the reason that you do this. Let it be because God's word is clear. God's word is so clear on this, and you desire to obey the word. Check out the scriptures on your own. You might be a little bit skeptical this morning. You might be saying, you know what, I've never really thought about this, or I haven't heard of this, and you might be skeptical. Well, don't take my word for it. Pray that God would help you to understand the truth of his word. Go home and look at these scriptures. Look at the other references on your notes. What needs to change about your giving principles and commitments? Ask God for wisdom. Ask him for the desire to obey. Maybe ask him as Jesus talked to the Pharisees. Maybe ask him, maybe you're obeying in this, but you're struggling with the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness. Whatever it is, what needs to change? Because none of us is where we need to be. So let's not leave here unchanged. But before you can do any of this, and certainly before you can sincerely want to do any of this, you have to have a born-again relationship with Jesus. And God created you to know him, to follow him, to have a growing relationship with him. That's why he made you. He created you in his image and with the need to be in communion with him. And without that, we have no hope. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. The world is in ruins because of our sin. You know, things like tithing, things like this are the last thing on our minds. Why? Because obedience to the word of God, it's not desired because of our sinful nature. Hell is what we all deserve because we have fallen short of God's glory and we have no right to enter his presence, let alone spend eternity with him because of our sin. But praise God that he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He died in my place. He died in your place. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity. And so now the Bible says that if you simply turn away from your sins, the Bible calls it repentance. If you turn away from your sins and you trust in Jesus alone to save you and to make you right with God, he does that. He restores you into a right relationship with God. You don't fix it. You don't take care of it on your own. You don't figure it out. No, Jesus does it. He will restore you into that right relationship, not just for eternity, but right now you'll begin to desire these things because he begins to change your heart right now. We're a work in progress, so we're not there yet, but he begins that restoration process. And when you trust in Jesus and you follow Jesus, you begin to desire the things that he desires for you. Obedience to his word, whether in tithing or in any other area of your life, becomes a commitment. It becomes a passion, a desire, right? Until Jesus changes your heart, living according to his word, it's going to feel like an obligation at best. We've all been there, right? And so until Jesus changes our heart, living according to his word, it's either an obligation at best or at worst, it's something that we despise. When you do turn to him, though, and you surrender your all to him, then your life is changed forever. And then you'll know through the evidence of endurance. The evidence of endurance is shown out how. It's seen in a growing desire to be in his word, and a growing desire to walk in prayer, a growing desire to serve his church, and a growing desire to live out your faith. And so think about others in your life. Think about those in your everyday life. Do they see and know the evidence that you are walking with Jesus? Are you proclaiming who God is, what he's done in your life? Are you pleading with others to experience his love and his mercy? Are you being that example to those you have an opportunity to influence? Like what Judy talked about a couple weeks ago, like what Casey talked about this morning, the people that influence them, and part of the reason they are where they are today is because of the godly examples that help them to understand why they had the hope that was within them. Do people know why you have the hope that is within you? Father, please help us this morning to be convinced to obey your word, not because we feel obligated, not because it's just a religious act, but rather because our hearts are changed and the power of your Holy Spirit has given us the desire. So, Father, if there's folks here this morning who maybe have no desire whatsoever to obey your word, who have no desire, maybe even despise the idea of obeying your word, please, right now, soften their hearts. Give them that desire, Father. Help them to see that there's no forgiveness of sins apart from trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's no hope for eternity apart from being restored into a right relationship with you by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Help them to see that and give them the desire to pursue that relationship with you, and even to recognize right now that none of us in this room is any better than anyone else. That those of us who maybe are able to, by your grace, tithe or be in your word, share our faith, it's not because we're better, we figured anything out, that we're somehow super Christians, but rather it's by your grace, your mercy, your goodness. You've enabled us. You've changed us. And so, Father, help those who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to call upon your name. Give them the desire to call upon your name and to recognize that you will change their hearts. You will change their lives. You will save them from their sins. That they don't have to figure it out, but they just have to trust in you and turn from sin and ask you to forgive them. Father, help all of us to desire to live out our faith, to be those godly examples, whether it be with tithing or whether it be with spending time in your word, whether it be with a life of prayerfulness, whether it be constant dependence on you, whether it be faithful service to your church, whether it be sharing our faith. Father, give us that growing passion to be committed to you and to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.